If you look at the different books that are written to help organizations be successful or corporations make a major profit, you will find on almost all of them the very critical importance of having a purpose, of having a mission statement. Some years back, Peters and Waterman wrote a well-known book on this subject, and they studied 3M. It felt that the corporation did so well, it had a very tight, dominant corporate philosophy. I've read other books that will give other examples of companies and so forth that had a very strong purpose and that they stuck very clearly to that purpose and did not deviate. Well, that's on the secular level. But it is true that when you have a corporate group of people working together, that it is very, very important that there is a strong purpose and a strong, therefore, mission statement. Now, we saw last week in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, that our number one purpose as a church is to glorify God through the church. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God receives glory in this church age through the church. So the driving, passionate purpose of every local church ought to be so biblical and so empowered that the Lord Jesus is glorified through his presence being seen in the church. Well, you go from that purpose then to a clear mission statement. And the Lord has given a very clear mission statement to his church. A number of years ago, we spent much time as an administrative staff looking over the mission, what would be the mission statement, the different values of our church, what would be the goals of our church, and so forth. You have to do that on a regular basis. But when it came to the church itself, the Word of God cannot be improved on. Our mission statement didn't need to be a clever mission statement. And so the mission statement of every New Testament church is the Great Commission. No doubt about it, that is it. And so that's what we want to look at today. In fact, it is at the very heart of what the Lord Jesus taught in his post-resurrection ministry. You know, if you really love someone, if you really want to please someone, you want to know the desire of their heart. There's no greater joy than to please those that you love by helping them achieve the desire of their heart. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If you really love me, you're going to keep, cherish, you're going to obey, you're going to have at your very heart that which I have charged you, that which I have taught you, that which I have commanded you. And this was given just before the cross there in John chapter 14. And so this was something that I think came to mind then in the different appearances of Christ after the resurrection, before the ascension. The commission was given. And therefore they understood this was what, if they were really going to show their love to him, this would be what they would be most burdened about. And so our mission statement is the Great Commission, and in the different forms of the Great Commission, you will find Christ's presence and power and authority to make disciples who multiply. This was evidenced in the first century as that persecuted group of folks in Jerusalem literally went around the known world and did a mighty work through the power of God. It's God's will for every ordinary believer. If you study, it is just the ordinary believers that spread the gospel and caused the churches to be formed and to thrive. And it's God's only plan to reach the full extent of the harvest. This we have laid out several times as we have taught this over the years. Let me go over that again. Our mission statement is the Great Commission, which we'll be looking at, which tells us that Christ's presence and power will be here to make disciples who multiply. It's God's will for every believer, not just the leadership of a church. And it's God's only plan. I get that. It's God's only plan to reach the full extent of the harvest. Now, thank God for other things that do occur, but my friends, the local church being what it ought to be and fulfilling the Great Commission is God's still plan A for planet Earth. And we need to understand that. As you said, as I mentioned, we put together mission statements for each of our ministries here. I'll just give you one example, and I want you to see how it is formed on the basis of the Great Commission. The mission of Baptist College of Ministry is to provide a Christ-focused, faith-based, local church liberal arts education, discipling young men and women who are in union with the enthroned Christ to wholly surrender their lives to Him and to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in order to reach a lost world for Christ. In other words, to have a college within a church, it must come out of the mission of the church, or it's not legitimately connected with the church. And that is our purpose. So I just wanted to mention that. A little boy declared to some adults that he loved his mother with all his strength. He was asked to explain what he meant by with all his strength, and he says, well, I'll tell you. You see, we live on the fourth floor of the tenement, and there's no elevator, and the coal is kept down in the basement. Mother is busy all the time, and she isn't very strong, so I see to it that the coal hold is never empty. I lug the coal up four flights of stairs all by myself, and it's a pretty big hold. It takes all my strength to get it up here. Now, isn't that loving my mother with all my strength? Well, in the spiritual realm, if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, do you not think that the Great Commission, which was at the very heart of his teaching in his post-resurrection ministry, do not you believe that that ought to be what we do individually with all of our strength? By his strength, and it ought to be what every church gives the strength of itself to. And so let's keep that in mind as we look here at this important mission statement of our church and all the other churches. Now, the Lord appeared several times on the resurrection day. I won't go through all of those, but several times we have recorded in the Gospels. 10 days later, he came back to the upper room and appeared to the 11. Thomas was with him, and that's where he showed his scars, and Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Later in Galilee, he had 7 of the disciples that he met at the very same place. He had commissioned them there on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And another multiplication of fishes. It's an amazing, amazing parallel there. And Peter himself was restored at that time. And then in Matthew 28, you have the 11 disciples in Galilee. And what we normally think of as the Great Commission is given there in verses 18 to 20. It's possible that the 500 that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians was there. I sort of think it was, or it might have been another appearance, but at some point soon after that he appeared to 500. Let me read 1 Corinthians 15:5, which gives us just a sense of how the Lord appeared to different ones after he rose from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, that's his half-brother, who became the pastor there in Jerusalem, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, that's Paul, as of one born out of due time. Now, what this tells you is that the Lord Jesus did not live with them and teach them daily as he did prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. He had just a few times during this 40-day period in which he met with his disciples, and it was always for giving them the directions for their lives and for the body of Christ, the church, that was going to be formed very soon. And so this was a very strategic time. When the Lord first saw them in the upper room in John chapter 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you." That great sending of the Lord Jesus to come and to save us from our sins and to do all that he did. As the Father commissioned me, I am now going to commission you with as sacred and as important and powerful a commission as I was given. And so, folks, we need to ask the Lord even right now as a church. We're so used to hearing Great Commission. But my friends, this is the weight of what's on the heart of God Almighty right now as I speak. There are five commissions that are given. John 20, I just read it to you. Matthew 28, which will serve as our text to the 11, and potentially the 500. Mark 16, sometime prior to the ascension. Luke 24, just before the ascension. And then Acts 1 on the Mount of Olives. And so those are the five. Luke and Acts are very close in proximity to each other. So this was important to the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. We're first of all going to look at Christ's perspective on the Great Commission. Christ's perspective on the Great Commission. We need to see it from his perspective. And so this first point is very, very important. Let me just read these verses. We'll start with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." These men knew soon Jesus was going to be leaving them. These words burned into their hearts. This changed the course and direction of their lives. Many of them would not live in the area of Israel over the next few years. They would be going all the way to China, all the way into Europe and many other places for the sake of fulfilling what God had called them and all of us to do. And so let's look at this perspective of the Lord Jesus, the authority of the commission. It's very important there in verse 18 that we see that word, "All power is given unto me." All authority, that's the word there. There are many different words for power, but this one in particular means authority. And so therefore he's saying, "I am giving you all authority." And notice what kind of authority he has. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. That's authority, my friends. Let me just say something. Ever wonder why sometimes you're empty? Ever feel so fragile and so impotent and weak? Now, we all are, but there's just, you know God has power. You know that God wants to work, but it just seems so far from you. Well, I know in my life, if I get away at all, from the Great Commission being the heartbeat, you lose touch with the authority. Because the authority is given to us not to accomplish selfish purposes or even do great things for God. The authority of the Lord Jesus in heaven and earth is given for us to fulfill the Great Commission. And I promise you, the more you give your heart to being involved in discipleship and evangelism and discipleship and ministering to others and serving others in the context of the local church, you're going to begin to understand what that authority is all about. You're going to understand the power that you have in prayer. And so we need to have this. Now, authority does demand our obedience. He says he has authority, and therefore we're not going to experience any of that delegated authority unless we are in full alignment with him. And sin, we've got to always understand, is an awful thing. I've quoted several times from J.C. Ryle in his well-known book, Holiness, which was several centuries ago written. The very animals whose smell is most offensive to us have no idea that they are offensive and are not offensive to one another. And man, fallen man, has no idea what a vile thing sin is in the sight of God. And my point for reading that is that when Christians are allowing sin, they do not understand the great need of the lost world around them. You see, if you're having victory and your relationship with God is precious and you're seeing God work, and then you begin to realize how horrible it is what's going on around us. And it is, my friends, people are destroying themselves. That's when you get brokenhearted. But if we're caught up in being entertained by this world and being involved in any type of things that God would consider fleshly and not spiritual and not appropriate, well, then we lose that sensitivity to the tremendous need of those that need to hear the gospel and to be rescued. In fact, Christians who should be involved in the Great Commission oftentimes are in the opposite direction needing help. In St. Louis, there's a railroad switchyard. One particular switch begins with just the thinnest piece of steel to direct a train away from one main track to another. And if you follow those two tracks, one will end up in New York and one will end up in San Francisco. I'm telling you, as believers, when we forget that Jesus is Lord, and we allow ourselves to get caught up in this world, believers can actually be sitting right in the middle of the very world they should be trying to reach. But they have the very same problems, the very same heartache, and they have it worse because they have a conscience and they are just troubled by all that is going on. And so we need to understand that this authority is a great thing, but we need to understand our need to really yield ourselves to him. And if we are right with God, we go in his name. We go in his authority. We are commissioned by him. As was quoted earlier, we are ambassadors for Christ. What a royal, what a wonderful, what a privilege that we have. And he's promised to be with us until the world really gets bad. Is that correct, Matthew 28 there? No? Until when? Till the very end. I want to give you something that's very important right now. Jesus is with us as much as he was with the disciples in the book of Acts. We have as great a potential as those Christians did in that first century. God is on the throne. He won the victory. He is not thrown by what's going on. It was a one-world government then. It may be a one-world government coming up. One day we will be raptured, but my friend, until the moment we are raptured, we have the full authority of Jesus Christ. This world needs believers that know it and experience it because they have embraced it. And so he's promised us power for our ministry. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You have, first of all, the power over Satan. Satan is very powerful. And he said, you're going to have power over the demonic dark world. Satan was defeated at the cross. And we need to acknowledge that there is a battle, but not be thrown by it. Now, folks, the reason I bring this up, and we need to understand his authority, is that's what stops most believers. They can't interpret the battle right. They get discouraged. Why did that happen? They get offended because somebody didn't treat them nicely. Folks, don't look at people. Realize there's a spiritual battle going on. And when you see that, you realize that you are out there for the name of Jesus Christ and for the sake of these folks. And oftentimes what Satan is endeavoring to do can be overcome and those very people can be reached because they are stirred up. And so we need to realize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6:12. It is a reality. But we are, as we often mention, we're at the right hand of God, above all principality, power, might, and dominion, as Ephesians chapter 1 talks about. Colossians 2:14, nailing it to the cross and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And I love Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so, friends, when Jesus said, all authority, I have all authority, we can rest in that. And God, the Holy Spirit, will bring conviction. And all of those signs mentioned there in Mark chapter 16, the apostolic gifts, of course, were there as a sign to the Jews to let them know what God was doing. But my friends, God can work in this day. He will answer prayer. He will convict. He will convince people. There are many, many wonderful things that God will do. I remember witnessing to some folks of another religion, and they were really too open, but they respected us. And then after we'd been there a couple of times, they mentioned that their son was terminally ill with cancer, and they asked us to pray. And I remember as I prayed, I said, Lord, for the sake of the gospel, would you do a miracle? And the man was healed. Purely for the gospel's sake. And God can work. And then there's the promise of the Father. You find that in Luke chapter 24. You might want to turn there with me. Luke chapter 24. Here as we're looking at the authority that is given to us. Folks, these are tremendous things. I'm just barely touching all of this. Do you realize what I just talked about? We have power over Satan. We have the authority of Jesus Christ to have victory, and we have the promise of the Father, which is the indwelling Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity in our lives. Luke 24, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And in Luke chapter 1, it says the same thing. Do not start the ministry until the Spirit of God comes. And of course, he came at Pentecost. We have the actual indwelling presence of God Almighty. We it's exciting to think we have the authority of Jesus. It's exciting to think we have authority over the evil one. But my friends, we have God himself in us. And he warned, don't begin your ministry until you be endued with power from on high. And that's what Pentecost was all about, as God began this New Testament age. Acts 2:33. Peter's preaching to the big crowd. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, poured out this which ye now see and hear. And then in verse 38, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as are the Lord our God shall call. And so at the very center of the message there at Pentecost was the coming of the Holy Spirit. All right, what I just went over very quickly, folks, you could spend several messages on. And we have. That's what this matter of the Great Commission is all about. This is why all of this happened, so that a weak people, saved by the grace of God, can become empowered by God to do what Christ did, but we can do it in a greater way because he's at the right hand of the Father, and he has equipped the church to fulfill the Great Commission in this day, every day. Listen, those apostles believed what Jesus said, and they literally went to the ends of the earth. If the church today would believe it, imagine what could be done. Thank God for those that do. Speaking of that, let's go to the scope of the commission. The scope of the commission. Now, this is all part of our mission statement. To all nations, in Matthew 28, it is all nations. It has a definite article, which means that the emphasis is going to all of the people groups. Now, Christ had already predicted this in Matthew 26, 13, when he was anointed with oil there. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. In other words, the gospel is going to be preached in the whole world. In Luke 24, he emphasizes this on Resurrection Day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, all people groups, beginning at Jerusalem. The progression is made clear in the well-known Acts 1:8 commission. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, the disciples, it took them a little bit. They were in Jerusalem, and finally the persecution God used to get them ignited, and they began to realize Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and literally to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is what was on the heart of the Lord. And then individually to every person, I always get stirred by the different nuances that God gives in the great, or the Lord gave in the Great Commission. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not just people group. Now, folks, if we can get a hold of this, then we'd see people differently. One rule of thumb that's good to keep in mind, and it's something that we need to ask God's power. When we're with a person for more than a few moments and there's an open door to talk, I think we need to realize that's another one of those people that need to hear the gospel. God is able to divinely put us exactly where we need to be at the right time for the right person. And then, of course, as we go out as a church and endeavor to get the gospel out in our community, we need to be praying that the right people, that individual person. I promise you right now, within 15-minute drive of this church, as you go around, I am sure there are hundreds of people in the last day, two or three, who cried out, God, help me. I promise you that. We hear that happen all the time. People came across that even in the last couple of weeks. I need help. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Somebody knocks on their door. Somebody hands them a track at the checkout. Somebody speaks a word to them. That's a messenger of God who heard a prayer. Every individual person is important. Aren't you glad that every individual person is important? That's us. Somebody told us. So it's not, don't just think people groups, think people, individuals. And that's part of the Great Commission to every person. God is not willing that any should perish. The passion for souls burned in the heart of a man named Rowland Hill. The people there in England of Wotton called him a madman, but this was his defense. While I passed along yonder road, I saw a gravel pit cave in and bury three men alive. I hastened to the rescue and shouted for help until they heard me in the town almost a mile away. No one called me a madman then. But when I see destruction about to fall on sinners and entomb them in the eternal mass of woe and cry aloud, if perchance they might behold their danger and escape, they say, I am beside myself. Friends, we know this to be true, but we can't, without the power of God and being right with God, have that kind of heart. But if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, when churches have their mission be the Great Commission, but it's only there, but isn't at their very heart, that church loses its right to really exist. Oh, well, churches can have different emphases, things that they can do, but I'm telling you, if the driving force and purpose of that church is not the Great Commission, not only seeing people saved, but discipled and going on and reaching others, that church has lost its main purpose. This church was started by an evangelist who believed in evangelism, and we are still benefited today, and we must not lose that. And that leads me now to the responsibilities of the commission. In verse 19, you have of Matthew, back to the text there, 28 verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. And so the responsibilities are evangelism. We've already been saying it. Spurgeon said, my main business is the saving of souls. This one thing I do. The fact is, brethren, we must have conversion work here. We cannot go on as some churches do without converts. We cannot, we will not, we must not, we dare not. Souls must be converted here. And if there be not many born to Christ, may the Lord grant to me that I may sleep in the tomb and be heard of no more. Better indeed for us to die than to live if souls be not saved. Do we believe that? Discipleship. The word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. The word Christian is only found three times, and it's synonymous with disciple. And so it actually, we are to make disciples of. That means evangelism and then discipling in them, discipling them to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been going over on Sunday nights. We'll be talking about that more in the days ahead here. But discipleship is absolutely crucial. And it's wonderful to see people saved. Dawson Trotman was quite a soul winner. When he picked up one man that he had led to the Lord a year later, he didn't even recognize him. Man was swearing, obviously, hadn't gone anywhere in his Christian life. They recognized each other. It broke Dawson's heart, Trotman's heart, and that's when he developed the Navigators and began a strong discipleship program, realizing he had missed the great heart of the Great Commission. Folks, it's an investment. It's time. Paul worked night and day. He actually worked a job many times to supply his needs and yet stayed up super late doing what? Discipling, teaching, working with people. That's often what is missing, because you disciple someone else, they'll lead others to Christ and the multiplication begins. And then baptism, bringing that public testimony, which is that key step of faith, and bringing them into the fellowship and the testimony of the body of Christ. And then we're going to be going in detail over the last part, teaching them to observe all things. Edification through the teaching of the Word of God by believers one to another through the ministry of the church. And we'll be looking at that in detail. Number two, and we're about at the end here, but let me just mention a few more things. Disciples, their response to the Great Commission. First of all, they worshiped. In Luke 24:50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him. He had given the Great Commission one more time there. Acts 1:8 records that for us. And they worshiped him. Folks, to see the authority of Jesus, to understand his power, to understand his heart, means that you've got to be part of the Great Commission, the Great Mission. Worship is not some ethereal thing. It's not some form you go through. Oh, we worship through singing. We worship through all the things we do here in a service, but you worship Him when you see Him in His power and are fully united to His purpose. And in Mark 16, 19, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. They didn't see that, but they knew that was where He was going. The more you see souls saved, the more you have a privilege of working with people, the more you understand Jesus Christ is the risen, ascended, glorified, powerful Savior. And you'll live with a heart of worship. There was joy. They went out with great joy. They were filled with mega joy. Robert Murray McShane said, if we would only see the preciousness of Christ, we would not be able to refrain from clapping our hands with joy and exclaiming, I am a minister of Christ. Oh, those disciples went from being terribly sad after the crucifixion and even their dismay after the resurrection because of their failure to the great joy because they had been commissioned by the Lord repeatedly, and they knew that God was going to use them. And they obeyed. They immediately went forth and did what He said. They went everywhere. They proclaimed the gospel, and they did wonders. And then thirdly, and I want to just end and conclude with this, unfortunately, many churches and Christians have a wrong response to the commission. Personal defeat. I've already alluded to that. When you're not seeing victory in your life, it's hard to believe you can see victory in soul winning. It's hard to believe that people can be saved. You know, if you've just had a great time with the Lord and you've seen answers to prayer, do you think you're going to be excited about telling the gospel? Now, we should tell the gospel regardless. But folks, our faith is hurt. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, unhypocritical faith. That comes out of a good conscience. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And so let me just say, folks, the Great Commission has got to flow out of a heart of victory. And that's why it's important. And you know, you can't keep a heart of victory if you're not part of the Great Commission. It all goes together. It's a cycle. Unbelief because of compromise. Lack of faith that God will transform people. In a survey of evangelists, mentioned earlier, this is from some other notes, it was noted that personal separation and strong evangelism went together. A college-age intern made this observation when traveling with and assisting an evangelist. God blesses separated Christianity. More people were saved in separated churches than in weaker churches, despite the expectation that the weaker churches might be able to draw more people who needed to hear the gospel. The people in stronger churches have the commitment to stick their necks out for the gospel. Interesting observation, and he's right. I guarantee you, especially in these last few years, through all the crises, the churches right now that are seeing a harvest are those that have faith to do what God has told them to do. And you know, if you have faith to believe God to have a life that is holy and righteous before Him, you're going to have the faith to believe that God can transform lives like He's doing it with yours. Unbelief because of intellectualism. I can't go into all of that, but how important it is to not get off on pragmatism. That's just whatever works, not having the power of God or a fatalistic perspective. And then finally, unbelief because of human dependence. And so often we approach the matter of the Great Commission from duty standpoint instead of truly believing God. There was a lady that lived way out in the boondocks, and she finally got wired up for electricity. After 6 months, the company noticed that she'd only used one unit of electricity. So a worker came out and says, is there any problem? Why haven't you used it? Oh, she said, it works fine. I use it. What do you use it for? Well, I turn on the lights so I can fix, when it gets dark, so I can fix my kerosene lantern so it can work. Then I turn them off again. She was still living on kerosene lantern power. and not using it for anything else. And there's a lot of Christians that are living on self-dependent power because of not seeing God work. We often quote John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." And I should also mention fear because of selfish concerns. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. For 400 years, the Christian church had no great preacher by rhetorical standards. You won't find somebody that stands out. The first great preacher was Chrysostom. Yet during those centuries, Christianity conquered the known world by the faithful witness of common believers, churches who had as their mission the Great Commission. And folks, that is our mission. That's each of ours individually, and it's ours as a church. It's the heart of Jesus Christ. He stayed around for 40 days to make it clear and then went to the throne. That's a big deal. And oh, may God help us have victory in all aspects of the Great Commission. Let's bow for prayer.